Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
So I got a question for you, and it's actually not my question, it's God's question, okay? So I want you to imagine that you are standing in front of God, and it's Judgment Day. I know what you're thinking, bro. Judgment Day, really? Well, here's the deal. Our church is 9 years old, and we have talked about Judgment Day, I'm pretty sure, once so far in our 9 years. So we're not the kind of church that every week is trying to scare people with Judgment Day. We just do it every 5 years. So keep coming back. Maybe 5 years we'll talk about this again. But this today, right? So you're standing in front of God. It's Judgment Day, and God asks you a question. He asks, why should I let you into my perfect heaven? And you realize everything in your entire life has been about this moment. Like your entire life has led up to this moment, and everything that follows is going to be determined by this moment. How you answer that question, why should I let you into my perfect heaven? How do you answer that question? What would you say to God? We have been doing a series called Shh, It Happens, and we're studying a verse in the Bible, Romans 8:28, which says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And we've been talking in this series about how stuff happens, but God happens. Like, God can bring good out of bad. God can overcome bad with good. And so far in the series, we've been talking about bad stuff that happens to us, right? Like layoffs, breakups, cancer, rebellious kids, grasshopper invasions. Stuff happens to us, but sometimes we do the stuff, right? Sometimes we make bad choices. Sometimes it happens because we chose for it to happen. And I think we need to know, what does God do with that? Because we do, right? We sin. That's the word the Bible calls it, sin, which you're like, bro, like Judgment Day and sin. Yeah, we don't like the word sin, but I think part of it is that we don't understand the word sin. So the Bible tells us that God has a perfect plan for each of our lives. That plan includes how we should live our lives. God tells us that we should live loving God and loving people at all times. The problem is that every single one of us has chosen, through the free will that God has given us, to go against God and not live the way he's asked us to live. That's what the Bible calls sin. Interesting, the word sin originally started out as an archery term, and it meant to miss the bullseye or miss the mark. Like, if you shot an arrow, and here's the bullseye, and your arrow went there, you sinned, you missed the mark. And the idea of sin is, it's like we miss the mark of God's perfect plan for our lives. And we've all done this. There's a verse in the Bible, Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has missed the mark, fallen short of God's standard of perfection. Me just as much, honestly, maybe more than you. We have all sinned, and we have all sinned far more often than we realize. Far more often. And our sin is far worse than we could imagine. We all tend to think that our sin isn't too bad, but because we compare ourselves to people who are really bad, and my sin's not that bad. But when your sin is seen by a perfect, holy God, it looks pretty bad. And it's not just that our sin is being evaluated by God, it's also that when we sin, we are sinning against God, and that matters. Here's a way of thinking about it. So there was a guy named Azim. It's a true story. A guy named Azim. He's an Arab follower of Jesus, lives in an Arab nation. One day he was in a taxi, and he started talking to the taxi driver about God, about Jesus, about God's grace towards us. And this taxi driver told Azim that his belief was that he would go to hell when he dies, but just for a little while, because his sin wasn't that bad, and then after a little bit of time paying for his sin in hell, then he would be brought to heaven because his sin wasn't that bad. So Azim said, hey, can I ask you a question? If I just slapped you in the face right now, what would you do to me? the taxi driver said, I would throw you out of my taxi. Okay. He said, if I went up to just some random guy on the street, slapped him in the face, what would that guy do to me? The taxi driver said, well, he'd probably beat you up, call his friends. Azim said, what if I went up to a police officer, slapped him in the face, what would he do to me? The cab driver said, well, he would beat you up and he would throw you in jail. And then Azim asked, what if I went to the king of our nation and slapped him in the face, what would he do to me? And the cab driver looked at him kind of awkwardly and he said, you would die. You would die. And Azim said, so you see, the severity of sin and of sin's punishment is always a reflection of the position of the person who is being sinned against. The severity of sin and of sin's punishment is always a reflection of the position of the person who is being sinned against. And that driver realized that he had been seriously underestimating the seriousness of his sin because his sin was against God. And we all tend to do that. We don't understand our sinfulness because we don't really understand God's holiness, who it is that we're sinning against. The other thing about sin that we don't understand, and this is huge, it's so important that we understand this, is that sin is not just legal, it's also relational. It's also relational. We think of sin as just being legal, like sinning is breaking a rule, it's right? It's breaking the law. It's kind of like you're driving down the road, you're going over the speed limit, you get pulled over by a police officer, the cop writes you a ticket because you broke the law, but it doesn't hurt the cop's feelings that you were speeding, right? He doesn't start crying and saying to you, like, how are we ever going to overcome this, you and me, right? Because it's just legal. It's not relational. But if I sin against my wife, say I commit adultery, well, I haven't just broken the rules of marriage. I have, right? There's wedding vows I took, but I've also broken her heart. And she would look at me with tears in her eyes, and she would ask me, how will we ever overcome this? Because that sin would be relational. And when we sin against God, it's not just legal, it's relational. We're not just breaking God's laws, we're breaking God's heart. This is one of the things that people say. You've maybe said this, you've heard people say this. People say, I'm a good person, and so I'm sure God accepts me. I mean, I'm not perfect, but I'm a good person, so I'm sure God accepts me. It's like, well, no, you don't understand. It's not just about good and bad. Sin isn't just legal, it's relational. Sin is a rejection of relationship. Think of it this way. Imagine a woman, she's a widow, she's poor, she has an only son. She loves her son. He is her world. And so his whole life, she just loves him, and she teaches him how to live. Always tell the truth, work hard, help the poor. She should always tell the truth, work hard, help the poor. Be a good person, okay? She's got very little money, but even still, she saves it up, and she sends him to college. She pays for college because she wants so much for him to have a great life. Imagine that when he graduates from college, he never speaks to his mother again. She calls and calls. He won't answer, won't return her calls. He won't go visit. He once in a while, he'll send her a birthday card or a Christmas card, but he just basically has nothing to do with her. But he does live the way she asked him to. He's honest, he's hardworking, he helps the poor. Would you say, yeah, that's commendable? No, right? We would say, being a good person, but neglecting the relationship with the one who gave you life and the one to whom you owe everything is not commendable, it's condemnable. And in the same way, if God created us for a relationship with him and he loves us and we owe everything to him, but we don't love him, we don't live in relationship with him, but we too try to be good people. No. He loves us, and he made us for a relationship with him. He didn't make us just so we could be good people. And so if you think, I'm a good person, I'm sure God accepts me, No. First of all, you're not that good. Neither am I. You have sinned far more often than you imagine, and your sin is far worse than you imagine. And second, it's not just about being a good person. It's about having a relationship with God, this God who has continually reached out to you in love. Every day of your life, God has been reaching out to you in love. The reason you are here today is because God has you here, because he is reaching out to you in love. And if you're a good person but reject that relationship, that's not commendable, that's condemnable. Sin is relational. It's rejection of relationship with God. When we sin, in effect, what we're doing is telling God that we don't want to live life his way, we don't want to love him, we don't want to be in relationship with him, and we don't want to spend eternity with him when we die. Now, that's another thing you'll hear people say. Maybe you've thought it, maybe I have. They say this, I'll go to heaven when I die, because even though I haven't really lived in a relationship with God, I'm a good person. So I'll go to heaven when I... Well, no, you're not getting it. Not only do you misunderstand sin, you misunderstand heaven. Listen, heaven is not the place where good people go. Heaven is the place where you go to be with God. That's what heaven is. It's not the place good people go. It's the place where people go who want to live in a relationship with God. And so saying, I think I'll go to heaven because I'm a good person, even though I didn't really want a relationship with God, that literally makes no sense. You already told God you didn't want to be in heaven by not choosing to live in a relationship with him. So God gives each of us a choice. Live in relationship with me and someday spend eternity with me, or live outside of relationship with me and spend eternity apart from me. And God tells us throughout the Bible, it breaks my heart that you would choose against me, but I love you way too much to force you to choose for me. By the way, this is why it's wrong to say that God sends people to hell. You know, so maybe you've thought, God has never and will never send anyone to hell. People choose hell. Hell is the fulfillment of a person's choice to live their own way apart from God. God is the last person who wants anyone to be in hell, but he loves us too much to force us to go to heaven. So, it happens. Sometimes because we choose for it to happen. When we sin, and it turns out our sin is a big problem, but God loves us so much, he created a solution. And his solution is all about grace. God has made us a grace offer, and so many people misunderstand it. We need to understand it. So let me see if I can help this. So here's the way I think about it. I think, and I kind of literally mean this and I kind of don't, but I think that when you came into existence, at the very same time, a piece of paper came into existence with you. This piece of paper, you're not aware of it. You probably rarely, if ever, think about it, but you have this paper, okay? It's an important piece of paper. My piece of paper says, good things Vince has done, and then on the other thing side says, bad things Vince has done. Your paper has your name on it, not mine. And so, like, my whole life, I have been putting things on my paper. Like, my whole life, I've been putting good things on my paper. I did some good things when I was a kid. I did some good things maybe this week. I can't think of any, but maybe. And my whole life, I've been putting things on my bad side. The truth is, I have sinned more than I care to admit and more than we have time for me to share with you. And each of us has a sheet like this. The more honest of us, I think, would admit that it would take reams of paper to put all my sins on a paper. Like I probably could cover one of these things in a couple days. Like, I need reams of paper. Okay, so remember, you're standing in front of God, and it's judgment day. And God says to you, why should I let you into my perfect heaven? Well, here's what I think is going to happen. I think you're going to be holding this piece of paper. Like, you got this when you got in line, this list of good and bad things you've done. And when God asks that question, you hand him your sheet of paper. And he's going to take it from you, and he's going to review your life. And he's going to look at the good things you've done. He's going to be like, oh, I remember that. That was a great moment. I loved it when you did that. I was so glad you did that. He's going to go through the good things. And then he's going to look at the bad things, and he's going to say, but we have a problem. What about this other side? And you're going to say, did you notice I made my parents an ashtray when I was in first grade? I mean, they didn't smoke, but they really liked it. Did you notice that one? And he's going to say, oh, yeah, I saw that. I love that. But there's a lot of things here. And here's the truth. If there was just one thing on the bad side, I couldn't let you into heaven, because heaven is a perfect place. And so I'm sorry. See, we each have these sheets, good things, bad things, and the bad thing side is what puts us in a really bad situation. But check this, ready? 2,000-ish years ago, Jesus came to earth and for 33 years lived a human life. When Jesus came into existence as a human, he had a sheet of paper that came into existence. His said good things Jesus has done, bad things Jesus has done. And in his life, Jesus just piled things on the good side. Like, his good side's amazing. It's like, you know, healed leper, fed 5,000 hungry people, showed compassion to a woman caught in sin. Jesus had this tremendous good side. But much more importantly for us, under bad things Jesus has done, there's nothing. Jesus was absolutely sinless. No bad stuff. He has a clean sheet on this side. And that's why God can make us this grace offer that so many people misunderstand. So I'll try to explain it. Here's the way I imagine it. I'm weird. Have you ever seen an old like movie, like black and white movie or cartoon, where there's like a mad scientist kind of character, and he's got like this building with like a high up tower, and in the tower he has strapped into a bed a man, and then he has strapped into another bed like a duck or something, and there's like wires like all taped to the guy's head, and then they're running over and they're all taped to the duck's head, and then like he waits, and there's this moment, maybe there's like lightning outside, and he goes wah, and he pulls this lever, and all of a sudden it goes wah, and you see all this electricity going back and forth, and then it stops, and the guy goes quack quack quack, and the duck is like the hypotenuse of a right angle, and he's like, and it's like, whoa, and you're like, oh, it's switched, somehow it's switched. Here's God's offer. God says to you, despite the fact that you have spent your entire life rebelling against me and telling me that you don't want a relationship with me, I love you anyway. I love you so much. I've never stopped loving you. Here's the deal. You cannot do enough good things to take away the bad things. And you can't do anything to take away the bad things. But because I love you, I want to make a grace offer to you. And here's the offer. I will switch your sheets. If you will say yes to this offer and put your faith in Jesus, I will go back to when Jesus was on the cross, and I will switch your sheets. Your sheet, Jesus' sheet, switched. And through his death on the cross, Jesus will take care of all your bad things. Every sin you ever committed, all the bad things you've ever done, I will go back to when Jesus was crucified, and I will nail all of it to the cross. Every bad thing you've ever done, if you just say yes, I will switch your sheets. So the Bible doesn't use the switch your sheets language, but it talks about this a lot. Here's one of the Bible verses that explains that offer. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, so he has that clean sheet side, right, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's go through that one more time. It says, God made him who had no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, so that he took all of our sin on himself, so that in him, if you are in him, meaning if you say yes to this offer, if you place your faith in him, we might become the righteousness of God. Righteousness just means you're right with God. It means that when God looks at you, he does not see any sin. It's gone. Let me ask you this. Is that the most incredible offer you have ever heard? Yes, it is, right? Like, you may be at a place where you're like, I don't know if I believe that, but if that's true, and it's true, That is the most incredible offer you've ever heard. Do you deserve it? No. Do I deserve it? No. That's why the Bible says the offer is by grace. Grace literally means to get the opposite of what you deserve. Somebody who offers you what you don't deserve. God offers you grace. Because of Jesus, grace happens. Sin happens, but grace happens. And all you have to do is accept the offer. If you accept the offer, there's all kinds of really like cool visuals in the Bible. Like, so there's a verse that says God takes all of your sin, all the bad things, and it says he removes them from you as far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? All the way far, right? It's like, well, the east is like impossibly far. There's another verse that says God takes all of your sin and he buries them in the deepest sea and they will be seen no more. They're gone. It's amazing. It's grace. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. All you have to do is accept the gift. Right? Just like with any gift. If somebody offers you a gift, it's not yours until you say yes and you receive the gift. And so we need to accept the gift. How do you do that? How do you accept this gift, this offer God's making you? Well, in a word, surrender. You surrender to God. So it's like our whole lives, we've been kind of rebelling against God, kind of pushing God away, kind of going our own way, telling God, I don't really want you. I just kind of want to do my own thing. I don't want to follow you. I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to kind of build my own little world, my own little fort. You stay out, and I'll have my own life here. And God says, come out with your hands up. Like, surrender your life to me. Surrender your life to my love for you. Surrender your life to my leadership. I will take care of you. Just surrender. What does that look like in practical terms? How do you surrender to God? Well, we surrender ourselves mentally to God by placing our faith in Jesus. Here's a couple verses. There's dozens that say that. But Acts chapter 17, verse 31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. So it's God's grace. You don't earn it. It's the opposite of what you deserve. You receive it through faith. You know, people think of faith as believing the facts about God. So it's like, okay, faith means I believe in God. I believe Jesus was God's son, that he lived a sinless life. He died on a cross. His death can take my sins away, and he rose from the dead. Yeah, but it's more than that. Faith is trust. It's trust. Like, I am trusting Jesus to take care of my sins. I am trusting Jesus to take care of my life, like to lead me through it. I am trusting Jesus for my eternity. We surrender mentally by faith. And then we surrender physically, like our bodies, through baptism. One time someone with faith asked Peter, who was one of the first disciples, leaders of the Christian faith, he asked, what must we do to be saved? Like, I believe, what do I do to be saved? Here's Peter's answer, Acts 2:38. Says, repent, which means turn. Turn away from your old life. Turn to God. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Look what Jesus said in Mark 16:16. He said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And then check out this Bible verse, Galatians chapter 3. Says, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You're in Christ, right? We saw that verse said in him. The Bible makes it clear that baptism is part of the process through which we accept the offer that God has made to us. In fact, the Bible kind of gives us this picture, and it's symbolic, but it's almost like our sins are washed away when we're baptized. Look at Acts 22:16. It says, and now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. This addresses something I sometimes hear as a pastor. I'll be talking to someone, and they'll say, yeah, I'm thinking about getting baptized. I'm just not ready yet to be baptized. I need to clean up my act first. People say that, like, I need to I need to stop doing some stuff and kind of clean up my act, and then I'll get baptized. And that just shows you don't understand baptism, because you don't clean up your act to get baptized. You get baptized to clean up your act, right? Baptism is not for perfect people. It's part of God's process for perfecting people. In fact, interesting, in the Bible, we have thousands, like well over 8,000 examples of people getting baptized, and every single one of those people, except for one, get baptized on the very first day that they believe in Jesus. First day. The only one who doesn't is Paul, and that verse we just looked at where the guy says, "What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized." What? That he was saying that to Paul because Paul had started believing 3 days earlier. It's been 3 days and he hasn't been baptized. The guy's like, "What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away." Everybody's baptized on the first day. So did they have a chance to clean up their act before they? No, like they didn't have a chance to stop doing anything. They got baptized the first day immediately. Did those people have a chance? No, they didn't. You don't get baptized after you clean up your act. You get baptized so God can start cleaning up your life. A couple more things about baptism. In the Bible, baptism is always and only by immersion in water. In fact, the word baptized literally means immerse. And the symbolism for that is great. Look at Romans chapter 6. It says, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized or immersed into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." So in baptism, and we'll show a quick little video for so you can see this, you are buried in water, just as Jesus was buried in a grave after he died. And for us, it symbolizes a death to our old life. And then you're raised up out of the water as Jesus was raised out of the water. And for us, he was raised out of the grave. And for us, it symbolizes a new life. Like we get a new life surrendered to God with a love relationship with him as our foundation. Also in the Bible, being baptized is always a choice a person makes for themselves. No one else, even if they're like well-meaning, a parent who loves you and wants what's best for you, no one else can make that choice for you. It's for people who are choosing for themselves to follow Jesus. Baptism, I say, is kind of like a wedding ceremony. You know, in life, two people meet each other, and then they begin this relationship, and then they fall in love, and I do this with my shoulders when I talk about people falling in love, and I don't know why, but they decide, hey, like, we should, like, spend our whole rest of our lives together, and so because of their love, because of that commitment they want to make, they go through a wedding ceremony, and, like, people are there, and they celebrate, and in this ceremony, they've already had a relationship, they already have feelings for each other, but now it's like, hey, this is forever. Like, let's make this forever. And that's kind of like baptism. So it happens. Sometimes it happens because we choose for it to happen. We sin. And grace happens. That's God's offer because he loves you. If you will just accept the gift he's offering, because he'll never force it on you. Okay? But if you accept his gift by surrendering your life to him through faith and in baptism, he will switch your sheet with Jesus' sheet. And so that day is coming when you're going to stand, and it's coming, right? And you're going to stand before God. It's going to be judgment day. And God's going to look you in the eye and say, "Why should I let you into my perfect heaven?" And you're going to realize everything. I thought it was about football and what restaurants to eat at and raising my kids and all this stuff. And not that that's not important, but not compared to this. This is everything, everything. And you're going to be holding this sheet of paper. And he's going to say, and you're going to be like, "Oh, do I give this to you now?" And you give him the sheet of paper. And he's going to say, this good things list is amazing. And he's going to say, but more importantly, you never sinned. Never sinned. And you're going to be like, "Were you watching? I'm pretty sure I sinned a lot." And he's going to say, "No, look at your paper. You lived a perfect life. No sin. And so you can come into perfect heaven. And I am so glad because I love you so much. and you're going to love it here. And we're going to spend every moment together forever. But that will only happen if you say yes to God's offer. If you surrender your life to him, if you truly put your faith in Jesus. And when you put your faith in Jesus, you get baptized. You could be buried as Jesus was buried, and you could be raised to new life as Jesus was raised to new life. You could surrender your life, and you could say, God, this is me and you forever in baptism.